Church, thank you for your giving. I'm praying that that will just be a deeper part of your relationship with God, finding his favor and his love and attention to you and his blessing. Well, we are in week three of a series that we've been going through called Ready or Not. It's going to come up on the screen for you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, can we give our media team for the recovery of the screen and everything for us? Come on now. Hey, yeah, I've seen churches just stop when that happens and everything just has to stop. But I'm just thankful that we got that recovered, and I appreciate everybody and the worship team. My goodness, had to keep up with that. We are in going through the book of Revelation. Let me just set this up a little bit just so that we can be on the same page, just in case this is your first week. Revelation is a book that can scare some people. Now, I've told stories about when I was younger that I kept thinking that I was missing the rapture. And if you want to know part of the reason why, look at this right here. These were the movies that I saw when I was 10 and 12 years old. Come on, man. So if you ever wonder, why did Pastor Matt keep thinking he was missing the rapture? It's because of these movies right here. So, yeah, man, bad stuff. A majority of churches avoid the book of Revelation. Do not talk about it. Do not read it. Do not study it. Revelation should never be fear-based or a fear-driven time of preaching or teaching. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, boiled in oil, thrown on the Isle of Patmos to die, and receive the direct revelation of Christ. It is apocalyptic literature. It is numbers. It is symbols. It is prophecy, speaking of future and coming events. And there is no other letter, there's no other book in the Bible that is known or is said to be the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the main purposes, if not the purpose, is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Give me an amen for that. That's our hope. That is our hope, to be with him and to be with him forever. Now, some three truths. There are three truths that I've said I'm going to go over every time, and here's the first truth, is that these things are going to happen. Ready or not, or whether you believe it or not, these things are going to happen. Nobody knows the time or the day of when Jesus is going to return. And then lastly, that we should be ready. Everybody say ready. Ready to tell others, to be prepared, and to remain faithful. So today, I want to talk to you on the topic of this right here, that when all hell breaks loose, God is still on the throne. When all hell breaks loose, God remains on the throne. What I think is important for us to know concerning the tribulation, or the great tribulation, is that more space has been devoted in the Bible concerning the tribulation than just about any other subject. Detailed scripture, detailed accounts, both in the Old Testament and the New. Last week we looked at what John saw concerning this experience. He saw God and his throne. We talked about this. We saw that Jesus was viewed as the resurrected Lamb, that he was the only one in heaven worthy to be able to come take the scroll from God and to break its seals. When we read the detail of the breaking of the seals and the opening of the scroll, we are getting a sample of how bad it's going to be in the tribulation. Let's look at what I had up last week. These are the seven seals. And the recap, a very quick recap. As Jesus begins to break the seals on this scroll, the first seal is where the Antichrist is revealed. He is let go on the earth. That's what this is. In seal two, we have great warfare that breaks out on earth, where it talks about that literally peace is taken off the earth. Seal three is a great famine. Seal four causes 1/4 of the earth's population to be killed due to wars, famines, plagues, and wild beasts. Seal five, it reveals all of those who gave their lives because of their faith found in Jesus during the tribulation. And then seal six causes a devastating earthquake, a worldwide earthquake that is so devastating that it basically changes our earth's geography. And in the way that even John saw it regarding the skies and the heavens, it says it was like the heavens or skies were rolled up like a scroll. We're going to talk about seal seven in a second, but I would even say it this way. We have been given a sampling of the tribulation and its judgments, but it is only going to get worse from here. I remember when I got, you know, realized the first 3 weeks that we were doing, I just remember sitting in the back in my chair and I was like, God, oh, wow, this is some heavy stuff, but it's all truth, okay? From the seals to the trumpets to the bowl judgments, there is this progression. Let me say it this way. There's an intensity of judgment. We have been waiting and anticipating. Now, I want you to check this out. We have been waiting for the return of Christ. Let's don't get over on the days and stuff, but since 1 AD, let's just say since 1 AD, we have been waiting for the return of Christ, and we are now in 2024. That is a long period of waiting. But when he does come and he returns for the church, here's what's going to happen. We go from this long period of waiting to where he comes, and then the tribulation begins, and it will be accomplished in a short period of time. We can't with our brains really relate to what 2024 years look like, but we sure know what 7 years feels like. And that's how quick, once the tribulation starts, that it will end. The first half of the tribulation will be the greatest time of deception our world has ever faced. It will be a false peace. There will be the structure of a one-world government, and the attention and glory will be given to one man. In the second half of the tribulation, it gets worse and worse and worse. So I want to get into talking about the seven trumpets here in a second, but let me do this first. The first four of the seven trumpets are known as natural judgments, where the next three are supernatural judgments, dealing with demon activity and a revealing of heaven in a way that we have never seen. So let's get into Scripture, Revelations 8. We're actually going to be covering 8 through 11 today, believe it or not, and I'm going to do my best to do so. Revelation 8, 1 through 13 says this. When the Lamb broke open the seventh seal, heaven fell silent for about a half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and each was given a trumpet. And then the eighth angel with a golden incense burner came and took his place at the incense altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer up, consisting of the prayers of God's holy people upon the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the holy ones billowed up before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel filled the golden incense burner with the coals of fire from the altar and hurled it onto the earth, releasing great peals of thunder, voices, lightning flashes, and an earthquake. And when the first angel sounded his trumpet, there came forth hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, destroying a third of trees and all green grass. And when the second angel sounded his trumpet, something like a huge mountain burning with flames of fire was thrown into the sea, destroying a third of the ships. A third of the sea turned into blood and destroying a third of all sea creatures. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a megastar, blazing like a torch, descended from heaven upon a third of the rivers and fountains, and the name of the star is bitterness, or in other translations, it's wormwood. A third of the waters became so bitter that many people died. And then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so a third of their light was darkened, and there was no light for a third of the day and likewise the night. And then I saw and heard an eagle flying over me, crying out with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the people of the earth because of the next three trumpets about to be sounded by the other three angels. And my first thought is this right here. The revelation of Jesus Christ reminds us of his coming judgment. I don't know if you guys have ever had to stand before a judge. Maybe some of us have had to do it more than we wanted to. That's a bad joke. Anyway, I would say this, that it is not like going to the principal's office, and it is not like standing in front of a TSA agent at the airport getting ready to pat you down. In Virginia, we didn't do this in California, but when you get your license, you go with your mom and dad to the courthouse here, and you pile in with about 50 or 75 other people that are getting their licenses, and you sit before the judge, and the judge kind of talks to you before he hands the license over to you. Now, I've done that with Chase, Sky, and Ryder. Chase 30, Sky 26, yes, turning 27 pretty soon, and Ryder's 24. Well, Every time I went in there and the judge came in the back door, something inside me just, I start patting my pockets and I get really nervous. And the next, you know, I'm like getting in and I would have to go, Matt, you're not in trouble. You're here to receive a license. You know what I mean? But the presence of the judge coming in, you know, that's how it felt. Well, my second year in college out in California, I was coming home, coming over the Santa Cruz Mountains, and I was flying. I was doing 90, I don't know what I was doing, something, and going pretty good. And a highway patrolman, a Chip, pulled me over. And he goes, son, he said, look, he goes, if you want to fight this, you can. He goes, and I'll be there. He goes, but if you want to just go and plead guilty, he goes, I think the judge will do some leniency with you. And I go, all right, I'll do that. You know, so I wait for my court date. I go in there, and they're calling up guys for arson and DUIs, and all these things are happening, and they call my name. And I walk up there, and I've got my saddest face I can put on. But and he goes, Mr. Stewart? I said, yes, sir. He goes, here's the charges. Here's your violations. And he reads it off. He goes, how do you plea? And I go, guilty, sir. He goes, okay, pay $25 and get out of here. Is this closed? Guys, knees are like, you know, and I go walking out, but I'm praising God at the same time. But guys, here's the thing is that it was that standing in the presence of the one who was going to judge me, which had shaken me. Remember where we read in Revelation 6:17, it says, here's John saying, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, there's coming a day, a time of tribulation and great judgment that this world has never seen. We have nothing that we can parallel it to. Here's the seven trumpets. You guys, look at this. The first trumpet was, this is what we read, was hell and fire mixed with blood, and a third of trees and grass are burned up. Now, you've got to think about what's being said here. That during the tribulation, that a third of our earth's vegetation is going to be burned up, and what that will do to us. The famine that will bring is going to be unheard of. Then trumpet two, we have the great mountain, which I believe is an asteroid or a comet that will strike our earth, our great ocean. And a third of our ocean's water will turn into blood. And a third of sea life will die. And a third of our world ships. Thousands of ships will sink into our ocean. But at the same time, you guys, is that, you know, some have said, well, maybe this is a volcano under the water. No, I don't think so, because it says it crashes into the ocean. And it might set off a volcano. But here's the thing. How many of our Earth's population rely on fish every day? It's going to be awful when this happens. Trumpet three, a great star, another asteroid named Wormwood, which means bitter, is going to strike our fresh water. And it says that when this happens, a third of our Earth's fresh water is going to be gone and that many will die. Now, I don't know if you're a mathematician in here, but if you can start from when we started in this, where we have 8-point-something billion people on planet Earth, and you start calculating the fourth that will die, the third that will die, the many that will die. And pretty soon what you begin to realize is you don't want to be on planet Earth during the tribulation. Trumpet four, the angel sounds, and this affects our solar system. It affects the universe. It says that the sun, the moon, and the stars. What are stars? You know? A bunch of suns. They're all going to be struck, and a third of their light is going to be gone. In fact, I've heard, one scholar wrote this way, that the darkness that will be on planet Earth during that time will be a darkness that you can feel. It'll be a heavy, heavy darkness that we have never felt before. Revelations 8:13, John, this is a different translation, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And this leads me to my second thought. The revelation of Jesus Christ reminds us that there is still time to repent. Okay? Even in the midst of all the judgments that we are reading about, God still leaves the door open for some and for all to repent of their sins. Okay? That's the key thing, to call on his name, to choose him. Chapters 9, which we're going into now, covers the fifth and sixth trumpets. And let me read this to you, starting with verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Let me just stop there real quick. there's debate of, first of all, that is this Satan that fell? Is this a good angel that went down to do this? Is this just another demonic angel that did this? And here's what it says. The next verse says, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Who do we know of has the keys to hell and death? Jesus. So they didn't take it from Jesus. Jesus gave it to them. Okay? There's a big difference here. Now, whether this is Satan or this is an angel, there's somebody goes down and releases and opens up the bottomless pit, which we're going to read about. And he opened up the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They're only going to torture those that do not know God during the tribulation. And they will not. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them or to torture them for 5 months. Here's the thing. Some scholars will get into this and they'll start saying, well, is this John's first vision of tanks and airplanes and things like that? I don't think that's what's happening here. Now, we are going to read in a second where I do believe it. But what he's seeing, though, he's describing a type of locust that doesn't come and eat all of our vegetables and our trees and all the plants and all this. They are literally going to target the godless. And it says that the torment is going to be so great, not just mentally, but physically, that Scripture actually says that they will try to take their own lives, and they will fail. So you got to envision this, people jumping off bridges, people shooting. They're going to be doing all kinds of things to try to end the torture, but they will not find death for 5 months. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in the Holy Spirit, if you believe in angels and that when you die, you're going to a place called heaven, then you must believe that there is a devil, that there are fallen angels, that there are demons that we have never experienced before in our lives, and that there is a place that is a literal hell. Just as it was impossible for John to fully describe what he was seeing in heaven, it's going to be really hard for him to describe what he's seeing on earth right now. Let's go back into the scriptures. Now, this is also who came out of the bottomless pit. Verse 10, their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek it's Apollyon or Apollyon. And basically, guys, as God has archangels, the devil has his henchmen. He has these strong demons. Now, they don't have the power of Christ, but this is one bad dude. And the bottomless pit was not made for us. It was intended for those that were thrown out of heaven. Does everybody understand that? And so here we are. In Scripture, it seems to be a prison for fallen angels, and I would say it's the worst of the worst of them. Jude 1:6 says this, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Let's go back to Scripture, Revelation 9:12-15. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So there's another third. Look at the seven trumpets pick real quick. We are at this place now where we are at, where the demonic angels of war have been released. And these angels, what scholars believe, will go to the four corners of the earth and will begin to stimulate armies to rise up against Israel. Okay? That's what's happening here. Now, I've had people come up and they will say, Pastor Matt, what are some tangible signs? What are some signs of his coming that are happening right now that we can parallel with the Bible and see it developing in front of our eyes. Well, I have three. I'm going to give you three, okay? The first one is Jerusalem, okay? Church, keep your eyes on the city of Jerusalem and watch the warring, the attacks, the misinformation, everything that's going to go toward Israel and toward that beautiful city of Jerusalem. And guys, here's the thing is, Zechariah actually says, he prophesies, this is what Israel was going to be to the world, that it would be a stone of stumbling. Look at this in Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock, a stumbling stone. All nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. Let me just say this. Jerusalem is the epicenter of everything that has to do with the end times. Okay? So keep your eyes on Jerusalem. The second sign is the Euphrates River. Now, we just read where they release, he blows the trumpet, and these four demon angels come out of the Euphrates River and go to cause war, to bring war toward Israel. Now, what's interesting is in chapter 16, okay, when they start to pour out the bowls or the vials, the sixth bowl that gets poured is on the Euphrates River. And in the scripture, it says it will dry it up to a place to where all nations will have direct access to come and attack Israel. Now, here's the sign. The Euphrates right now is drying up. And it is not getting better. It is not recovering water. It is drying up before your eyes. So keep your eyes on that. And the third sign is this, the third temple. Everybody say the third temple. You can go home after service and Google the third temple, Jerusalem. And what will come up are a couple of websites for sure that show you the architectural plans. They show you what it's going to look like. What is the vision for that temple? It actually has a QR code where you can give money to help to go toward when they choose to build it, that you can give toward a building fund for the third temple. Now, why is that so important to us? Because in the Old and in the New Testament, there are many references to the third temple and what that's going to mean to us in the end times. Now, here's the key. We know this for a fact, that in Scripture, that the Antichrist, in the second part of the Great Tribulation, he is going to walk into that temple, he is going to pronounce himself as God, and ask the entire world to worship him. It even says that he is going to set up a statue of desecration, and he is going to, I believe this, this is my heart, this is my theology on this, is it's not just going to be at the temple. I believe he's going to put these things around the world for people to worship him. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24. In 2 Thessalonians 2, look what the writer says, verse 4. He will go in, this is the Antichrist, and sit as God in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Daniel 9, 27, at the place of worship, the third temple, a desecrating obscenity will be set up and remain until finally the desecrator himself is decisively destroyed. Now, let me just say this one more time. The temple is going to be built sooner than later. And did you know that in the Old Testament, it tells us that once they start building it, it will be built in less than a year? Come on. Let's get back into Revelation 16. Now, the number of the army. Now, remember, these angels have been released. They're doing their thing, and they've gathered. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Pay attention to this. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire and smoke and brimstone, which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now here, honestly, is where I believe John is seeing for the first time tanks and helicopters and missiles. Can you imagine a first century Hebrew seeing a missile in a vision, seeing this red tail of fire coming out of it, and he's trying to describe what he's saying? So the question is this what he's seeing? Remember, the plagues are what? It's fire, smoke, and brimstone. Is he seeing nuclear war? What is he seeing? Is he seeing a man-gathered army, or is he seeing a satanically empowered army? Or are these actual creatures that are coming from the bottomless pit? Let me just say this right here. We will not know for sure, nobody will know for sure, until it happens. Can we agree on that? But it will happen. And when it happens, when this happens, a third of humanity will perish. Pastor Matt, why are people not going to run to God? Why are they not going to cry out to God? Because of they're seeing this happen. They're seeing the death. And they've got to understand that this is God doing this. Well, let me just tell you something. Remember, we're in the greatest deception the world has ever seen. You're going to have news anchors. Listen, I can almost see this. They're going to get on there and go, this is happening because of global warming. No, people of the world, this is happening because of evolution. The universe is going into a reset. Mother Nature is mad at us, and we're paying for it now. You're going to have people that are going to actually believe that this is an alien attack. And the Antichrist, during the entire thing, will try to convince the world or to deceive them that he actually has this all under control. Getting back into the scripture, Revelation 9:20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, what's it say, church? Did not repent. Remember, the thought is this, that the revelation of Jesus Christ reminds us that there's still time to repent. And during this time, it says that they did not repent, but it's showing us that God would allow it, that he still wanted to see them come to him, to come to Jesus, but they're not repenting. Of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. So here's the picture. All of this death, all of this devastation, the war that's going on, at the same time, what God is saying and what John is being shown is this. They're still doing sex trafficking. There's still adultery going on. There's still homosexuality going on. People are still going to psychics. That the people are still murdering each other. Nothing has changed. That's incredible to me. This is my heart. God, stir within our hearts the desire to repent. God. Bring us all to a place of repentance. God, please help us. Help us to change our minds. That if we put pride before our faith, forgive us. If we have put a political party in front of our faith, forgive us. If we have put our flesh and our desires before our faith, God, please forgive us. God, please bring your church to a place of repentance. And I stand here to tell you right now, God is waiting for us to change our hearts and to change our minds. He wants us to. Yeah, come on, you give the Lord a hand of praise. He wants us to. Acts 3:19, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Despite our unfaithfulness, even when we were deep in our sin and in our struggle, despite the difficulties we bring on ourselves, even when we choose a route that would offer temporary satisfaction, God remains faithful. He remains on the throne. Jesus still makes a way for us to find him. The Holy Spirit allows us to feel the presence of God even in the darkest moments of our lives. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God. And this brings me to my third thought. The revelation of Jesus Christ reminds us of his love and his coming reward. You see, there's beauty in this in the midst of all this nastiness. Is that his love is there and that there is a coming reward for those who are faithful. In Revelation 10, I don't have time to go through that chapter. In fact, I would do it as a devotional. If you're looking for something to read, go to Revelation 10. It's very short. But John is on earth now and he's receiving the vision on earth. And he sees an angel coming down, and he's coming down in the presence of God. It says he has a rainbow around his head. He's coming down in clouds, and he has a small scroll in his hand. It says that when he got down there, that God tells John to go over and take the book out of his hand and eat it. And he says, He says, John, it's going to taste really good, but when it gets in your stomach, it's going to turn your stomach. So John goes over, he takes the scroll and he bites into it and he's like, wow, this is good. And it goes into his stomach and it says that it makes his stomach sour. And here's the thought right here. You got to remember who's doing this. John, who wrote the book of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and all these books are speaking of so much love. Now he is fed on a new word that speaks of judgment to come. In fact, God says, now that it's in you, I need you to go and prophesy. I need you to go and speak what you have fed on. You see, the message is one of sweet hope, but it's also one of sobering reality. Lori and I, on our 35th wedding anniversary last year, we were on a Viking River cruise. We were doing, you know, going through Europe and stuff. And every day you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner with a table. There's a table of six. And so you eat with all kinds of people from around the world or U.S., and you get to meet a ton of people. And this one night we sat down, and there was two single women and a single man, and they were all best friends. They were about, in their mid-60s, and we're sitting there talking, and they ask us, what do we do? And so Lori tells what she does, and I tell them, you know, I pastor Harvest, and all of a sudden, you can just see their eyes. They light, and the one lady goes, well, I go to church. Oh, come on, man, you know what I mean? It was like she had to make sure I knew she went to church. And I go, oh, cool, that's great. And the other lady goes, well, I used to go, I just don't go as much. And the man never said a word. I mean, he would acknowledge, but he never said anything. He never added anything to the conversation. So we sat there, we ate, spent an hour together, and then Lori and I got up to go. And so days have passed now, and fast forwarding, it's time to disembark off the ship, and we barely have a little window before it's time to go. And I tell Lori, I'm going to go out and grab a cup of coffee. So I go out and get a cup of coffee, and I'm coming back, and one of the ladies is sitting there right in front of our hallway, and she goes, Matt. I said, I'll go, hey. And she goes, do you have a second to talk? And at first I almost said, no, but my heart started going, dude, hey, come on, you know what I mean? You know what? We talked about this. It started beating, and I knew God was setting something up. You know what I mean? So I sat down. I go, yeah, what's going on? She goes, you don't know this, but when you and Lori walked away from the table, we sat there for an hour and a half talking about our faith. And here's the thing is that what I didn't know was the guy whose name was John was an atheist. Doesn't believe in God. He was just kind of sitting there smiling at us like we were a bunch of nuts, you know. But she said that in the hour and a half they went through talking about it, to arguing about it, getting kind of mad at each other about it, to crying with each other about it. And by the end of the night, John had said, I promise you, when I get back home, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to find out if God is real for myself. It's a sobering reality. You know, we have the word, and sometimes our heart starts beating and our stomach gets filled with butterflies and we feel sour and you're nervous about having to talk about it, but when you do, God uses it. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, really, it's speaking of the temple either symbolically or it's actually in direct reflection of the third temple, but you can read that on your own. I'm going to start with verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, here's the two witnesses that comes into the picture. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. A couple of John the Baptist looking, you know. These are two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouths and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Does this sound like a couple people? And when they finish their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their bodies, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So here's the highlights of what we just read. The two witnesses will preach for 3.5 years, and they will be in direct conflict with the Antichrist. Many believe that this is Elijah and Moses, okay? They believe it because they have the power to stop rain, fire, calling down fire, fire from their mouths, turning water into blood, and all sorts of plagues. Now, could it be that it's Enoch and Elijah? Could it be that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel, who are referred to in the Old Testament as the two olive trees? Or is it just two unknown individuals that God is going to use? I think it's Elijah and Moses, and I'll tell you why. This is just my preference. Is that who are the two that were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? Guys, I see it as they were having a little bit of a staff meeting. You know what I mean? Kind of getting together. This is what's going to happen. There's a big showdown, and I need you guys, and this is what we're going to do. Now, what we do know about the two witnesses is that we believe that they are the ones that lead the 144,000 Jewish men and women that represent the 12 tribes to Christ, and then they lead the greatest revival that this world has ever seen during the tribulation. Isn't that cool? They stand, and this takes place in Jerusalem. Now, there's people that will argue, no, it's symbolic of Babylon, this is symbolic of whatever. No, I disagree, and you're going to see why in Scripture here in a second. But it actually says, it talks about that this is a city, that happens in a city. If you go to Jerusalem today, nobody's arguing whether the cross was inside the walls or outside the walls or where was the cross, whatever. It was in Jerusalem. Is everybody with me? So you're not arguing that. But here's what we know about Jerusalem at this moment, is that it's so wicked because it's described as Sodom, which means that it's morally corrupt, that it is controlled by the Antichrist, or that it's Egypt because of its extreme worldliness. So let's get back into it. Verse 11. So the two witnesses are laying in the ground, and they're dead, and they're not allowing their bodies to be buried. So here we are, verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life. Everybody say breath of life. The breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And here's where we know that this is an actual city, that it says a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. So this is not symbolic. 7,000 people die. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Highlights. Remember we said this together, breath of life. Breath of life in the Greek is what? It's pneuma, right? So pneuma stands for that is Holy Spirit, that is Spirit of God, that is the Holy Ghost. The New Testament is full of this. But I'm going to give you one. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him, pneuma, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, pneuma, who dwells in you. So what we've just read is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that is with us, is the same spirit that went into the nostrils of these two witnesses and raised them from the dead. I don't even want to stop there. Let's keep geeking out a little bit, okay? We're going to go to Genesis. Look at this, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So this is Hebrew, neshama hai, which means the breath of life. It is God's breath. It was his spirit. Guys, so the same spirit that was involved in creation, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that raised the two witnesses is the same spirit that is with us here today. Come on, give me an amen. Now check this out. Their enemies, this is what we know, they're having Christmas time. They're passing out gifts. They're celebrating over the death of these two witnesses. But it says that when they were resurrected, guess what they did? This is the first time in the tribulation that godless people recognized God as the Father. They gave glory to the one God of heaven. Amazing. It's really, really, really good stuff. And so the seventh trumpet, third woe, what did it mean? I had people say, Pastor Matt, what's the seventh trumpet? I don't really fully understand, you know, what's the woe about it? Well, what you have to understand is that when the angel, go ahead and put that diagram, when the angel blows that trumpet, he is announcing this is the beginning of the end. In fact, John sees the heaven open up where the temple is open. He sees the Ark of the Covenant, and there's thunderings and lightnings and hail and all this stuff. But it's also, check this out, it is the revealing of God's beautiful plan that he has through his son, Jesus Christ. Look at this in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Woe to the godless, that the King of kings and the Lord of lords still reigns, and he is coming for his church. And he's going to return with his church, I'm sorry. So it's the reminder that follows that should give us peace and hope that our Lord has a beautiful plan and to remain faithful to the end. So I want to read this right here. Here's the part about the love and the reward. You guys, look at this. 11:17-18. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, prophets, and what's it say? It's us. It's us who remain faithful, that his great love will be ours, and that his reward will be ours. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is a reminder of his love and of his reward. God loves us so much, and to know that when all hell breaks loose, it won't matter because God will still be on the throne. Can I get an amen? Let's have the worship team come on up. Let's give them a hand. God bless them. Amen. So, as pastors, we decide.